Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليرشد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير نشهد أن سيد محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين يا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله وجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا صدق الله العظيم. And an expression of this is, O ye social creatures, be regardful of your guardian evolver, the one who created you from a single spiritual essence and created from it its mate, and from the two of them created or produced or scattered like seeds countless men and women. And be regardful of Allah, the one to whom you implore for your mutual rights, and have taqwa for, that is, have regard for the arham, have regard for the relationships, for surely Allah is over you watching as a supervisor. We're also, sadaqallahu alazim, we're also using in this series, which is our families, our future, we're using the athar, which is a report from Ali radiallahu anhu regarding children, parenting, education. And the essence of his report is play with them for 7 years, teach them the adab for 7 years, and be their friend for 7 years, and then let loose the reins. So alhamdulillah, we started and with the focus, which is also in this, the first verse of the fourth surah of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Rabb is the heart of everything that we're saying, Rabb, which is one of the names of Allah, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. He is the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge, right? So Rabb is, in essence, functionally speaking, what does the Rabb do? The Rabb is the one who gives everything what it needs in the measure and in the manner and at the time that it is needed in order for it to reach maturity. And we've moved from looking at Rabb, that term, and specifically being very clear that this is an attribute of quality. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for everything, Rabbil Alameen, for everything. We're focused now on how and what he does for the human being. And so what comes up next is even in the verse, وَتَقُوا wal arham, and have regard for Allah. Have regard for Allah, the one to whom you implore for your mutual rights and the relationships. This verse is really, when you, inshallah, by the grace of Allah, when you unpack it, it's really the whole package. It's the whole message. It's the whole life, especially sociologically, psychologically, those things, even institutionally, and there are many other attributes that could probably apply to it, but the point is that, the image that's coming to my mind right now, is like one of those camping tents that you buy it, it's in the package, but all you got to do is like pop one strap or, you know, click one thing, and then the whole thing is right there ready to do what tents do. Unlike, you know, those old tents that we worked with. And I'm saying it's the same way with this verse. This verse is universal in that respect. So inside of this verse, it says, Taqullaha wal arham, said be regardful of the relationships. And we began in the earlier parts of this, speaking of, and the mystic tie between parent and child. And we establish clearly, as Allah reveals in the Quran, that second in order of regard for a believer, for a human being, is the parents. And a part of the mission of this series is for parents to understand the sacredness of being a parent, right? MashaAllah, you know, it is what it is in terms of our history. In so many instances, many times we just see parenting, you know, I don't know what the percentage could be. You know, maybe it might be, whatever, 20% burden and 80% blessing, or it might be 80% blessing and 20% burden, okay? But the point is that for us as Muslims, as servants of Allah, as creatures, created by Allah, and with Allah who has his plan, he has put us in that order of creation and human evolution, human developments, human growth and maturity. He has put the parent as number two after him. He's number one, then parents number two. It's a sacred responsibility. And indeed, it is ibadah. That's one of the things that we're trying to emphasize as well, that parenting is a part of ibadah. It's not that, you know, prayer is more ibadah than parenting, or fasting or charity is more ibadah. It's all ibadah. The ibadah in terms of service and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is our calling when we and if we become parents. And so last week we talked about walad and wilada and tufulia. We talked about birth, the idea of birth, because right now, at this moment, we're still in between 0 and 7, because it says, play with them for 7 years, teach them their dad for 7 years, be their friend for 7 years, then let loose the reins. So each one of those play, adab, and be their friend is to tell us that this should be the core of how you relate to a human being between ages 0 and 7. Play should be central to your interaction with them, along with all the other things that you want to do and must do for them during that period of time. You have to make sure that play is like the sun in the solar system of your relationship, okay? Put that in the center, and everything else orbits around play, all right? So from 0 to 7, and that's where we still are in following this track, 777. So to Fulia, we got to the point where we're explaining that the very definition of that term for childhood, can be divided into like at least three parts. You have early childhood, middle childhood, late childhood. It's all childhood, right? And Tufulia falls into this category. And this Tufulia has to do with soft, tender, and all of the malleability, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, at least today as regards that part. So early childhood is basically 0 to 6. And we'll say this now because what is inside and what overlaps that 0 to 7 for play and the 8 to 14 for adab and then 15 to 21 for the socialization aspect, there's this overlap matching what science has discovered, et cetera, and what Ali radiallahu anhu has also said. One of the findings as relates to early childhood, which would fall into that 0 to 6 age range, is that would be called infancy. And the critical part of that is that 60 or 70% of a human being's personality, we speak about child, so I'll go ahead and say child, 60% of a child's personality is formed by the time they are 6 years old. 60, some say 70, different numbers. 60 to 70% of the personality is formed by the time they are 6 years old. And how many don't pay attention to what the child's needs are at that time? See, because if you take the tarbiyah route, which is the label for you, say, yeah, I'm a parent. You see yourself in some way being able to say, well, I'm at that tarbiyah stage of my life. You know, I don't know in lugha al-arabiyya what's the right way to say it. But the point is that move off of that English terminology, move it over to the Quranic terminology, and then that's going to also dictate how you should be behaving, right? I got a job to do. When Allah says, "Inna Allah alaykum raqib," He's over you as a supervisor. And if you understand that it's your turn now, that the baby has come forth from the womb, now it's your turn. God, the Rabbil Alameen, He had set up everything else in the body to make sure the delivery takes place. Okay, now the delivery has taken place. Okay, it's your turn. As what? For tarbiyah, as parents, right? And the essence of tarbiyah is also education. Same word. And we've already explained that. So from 0 to 6, the respect for the formation, the tenderness, the softness, the malleability of that human being, and the critical limit of 6 years to get in what you have to get in to lay the best possible foundation for that human being to grow on. You know, the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, what are the obligations? What is the duty of the parent? He, in this particular report, he just laid out two things. It's to give them a good name and to teach them morals. It's like abstractly, that's what your primary responsibility is. So you start out with a good name and then after that to teach them morals, right? So in the ages zero to six, well, in learning in general, this is, yeah, mashallah, simply have to know this in order to do what we're actually supposed to do. Listen, information, since education, okay? Tarbiyah is parenting, and tarbiyah is education, right? So that means that you need to know what you have to do to fulfill that responsibility of education, right? So education, generally speaking, we understand it to mean it's the transmission of knowledge. It's passing knowledge on, right? Looking at the actual word itself, the English word itself, which does carry what tarbiyah actually means, because tarbiyah, one of the translations or expressions of the Imam Rahim al-Ahlay gives to it, is that the guardian evolver, the guardian evolver, all right? And kharaja, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhraja linnas, this kharaja, it means to bring out or to draw out. And that's exactly what education means, that idusir, that English word, idusir. It means the same thing as kharaja, and it means the same thing in terms of tarbiyah, bringing out what's already in. Because here's a big, big thing that the schools that our children go to, and we oftentimes don't reflect on and remember as much, and that is that education is not putting in, but drawing out. Okay, and what's the significance for that for us as Muslims? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Allama Adam al-asma'a kullaha," He taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. Who is Adam? Every one of us. Every one of us is Adam. Every baby born is Adam. So in every human being born is the knowledge. And the Prophet himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everyone is born on fitr. Everyone is born upon that original nature, right? And if we looked at 30-30, you would see that the instruction is given, therefore, for us to make it your commitment to cultivate that nature, all right? So a part of tarbiyah is recognizing what the nature is, and tarbiyah is giving that nature what it needs, when it needs, and the measure that is needed in order for it to reach maturity. All right, so therefore the responsibility for us is to recognize that you have to go and get the information, technically to know what has to be done. And so a part of my sharing is for that purpose explicitly, and that is there are three ways that human beings learn, formal, informal, and technical. Formal, informal, and technical, right? What is the formal? Formal is by way of correction. That's really what formal is in this trifold track. Formal means correction. So when you see a child doing something that they should not be doing, you correct them. You say, no, don't do that. But, of course, be mindful of the way that you correct them. It's very important. But that is formal, because what they you put them in a position for them to come into the form that they are to come into by knowing yes for this and no for that, yes for this and no for that. So even between the ages of 0 and 6, that's something that you do, but you do it in a way that's consistent with that age level, okay? But now when they move to the next phase, which is imprinting, we won't be talking about it as much, is modeling so much, mashallah, today. But the idea is going to become even more explicit when the child reaches from 8 to 14. But between 0 and 6, part of your educational processes has to be recognized that the child has to be corrected. And let me say this also, very, very, very important to understand, that if any child hasn't been socialized, meaning the ability to play with others, the ability to follow instructions, the ability, I mean, whatever simple instruction relates to them, if they aren't able to do that by 4 years old, they'll never be able to do it. They'll never be able to do it. Many of our, penal institutions and mental institutions and the like are filled with those who didn't get the proper socialization before they were 4 years old. And why must it happen before they're 4 years old? It's because a part of the socialization process for that 0 to 6, remember we said 60 to 70% of personalities form by the time they're 6 years old. And we're saying it's not just one thing that's happening. There are a lot of things that they have to get between those years, 0 to 6. And up to 4, there's a very risky condition that could come about, as we just described, if they don't get that done by 4. Why? Because socialization also involves everybody else. Let's call it in the village. Let's just put it in the village, right? The socialization process for that child from 0 to 6 is coming because of the fact that there's a cooperation between those people that belong to the group that that child now belongs to, that they have to show them this is how you participate, this is how you do, this is what you don't do. So everybody in the group in one way and in some measure or the other, the children got a little bit of it. I told you about my granddaughter playing with the other two granddaughters. Okay, I'm going to be the mother, you're going to be the babysitter. So they've already absorbed some prototypes as to what is the proper way to behave in this situation and that situation, and they are transmitting it to each other. And how do they do it? Playing games. Playing games. But games are serious. By transmitting those values, they are socializing those members, those little members, which if I'm older than you, then I got a couple of seniority over you, so it's like I'm the mama, you the babysitter, right? And then this is how it goes. The child learns how, if they cooperate, the child learns how to play that particular role, and at the same time, they're learning the babysitter role, they're also learning the mother's role, or at least one example of it. All right, but imagine you have a child that doesn't play well with others. There might be some young people that start playing with them for a minute, but then if they don't play the game the way that everybody in their group expects them to play, pretty much they're going to stop playing with them. And when the playing stops, the socialization stops at that age, right? And so if the child hasn't learned well to play with others, not only will the children not want to play with them, i.e. socialize them, huh? The parents of the other children won't want that child, you know, it's time, whatever, we have some kind of party. Oh, they're going to bring that boy with them. Oh, man, they're going to bring that girl with them. So it's like everybody's like, whoa. Why? Because the individual, if he has not, she has not achieved that state, then everybody checks out on their socialization process. So nobody wants to be bothered with them. And that's why it's such a problem. After 4 years old, it's like if nobody's socializing, then, you know, I don't know, maybe you might know something like that. So in any case, so that's one of the critical things in terms of at 4 years old. Now when it comes to this moving out of the infancy stage, and coming into, let's call it, yeah, literally it's called moving out of the infancy stage, right? So out of the infancy stage is around 7. This is why this part of that socialization basically ends at 7, right? Because if all the things that are to be done with an aware, oh, did I finish that? I said formal, informal. Okay. Informal is what is learned from your environment. It's not somebody correcting you, like formal. It's just, you see how things are done. And in seeing how things are done, you absorb that. You know, you talk about osmosis. You talk about things that you absorb because you're seeing it done, right? So a child looking at adults, seeing the way that they interact, they are actually taking in those as models and as information, even at the earliest ages, right? So, but that's the informal environment, and most of our education comes from the informal environment, the Jackie Robinson movie. I don't know how many of you saw that Jackie Robinson movie. He was an older boy, a little Caucasian boy, and kind of Jackie Robinson's about to have his first game or whatever. And so little boy, I'm just here to watch a baseball game. It's like, that was his attitude. Oh, yeah, this is going to be fail. This is going to be fun. It's going to be wonderful. It's baseball. So he goes in there, and then he starts hearing all the expletives and all the cursing and all the booing and that against Jackie Robinson. And he's like, oh, that's how this goes. That's the informal environment teaching him this is how you're supposed to be. This is how we are. This is what we do. This is why right now, brother and sister, around the world, it still suffers from that paradigm. But I'm not even going to switch over to that, tempting though it may be. Yeah, leave it alone. Okay, so 0 to 7, okay, informal. Now, what I'm talking to you about right now is technical. If you go to college or you go to high school, you go to a classroom, et cetera, technical instruction. So education comes through technical instruction. Education comes through informal, environmental information. Education comes through correction, right? You do something wrong, then you get corrected. Now you know what you didn't know before. So formal, informal, and technical are ways of learning. So that we as parents, we need to be fit on all levels. We need to know what we need to know as parents formally. We need to know what we need to know as parents informally. We need to know what we need to know as parents technically. Why? Because it is tarbiyah, and we are parents. It is our job under our Lord to keep this human being moving in the direction that Allah intends for that human being to move. But you do that with knowledge. Quran tells us, Rabbi zidni ilma, is the dua. That for the prophet and in the Quran, oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. You have to increase in knowledge. And of course, that was the first revelation. So so now to move out of that, the last phase of that 7 years, to move out of infancy. Now, if the child is no longer an infant, and now they become a child, they have different labeling would come for that. But the key is in the word infant. Just like we talk about education, it means to draw out. What are you drawing out? What Allah put in. What did Allah put in? The knowledge of the nature of all things. So the child is like a seed that has to be put into the proper environment and nourished in the right way so that what was already put there by Allah can come to fore. Okay? So infant, like education, meaning to draw out, infant means without speech, enfant, it's French, without speech. So as long, now, I know we all have some, I think the word is loquacious, two-year-olds and three-year-olds and four-year-olds and five-year-olds. It's like they be talking and talking and talking, and we really think they really are conscious in their speech. You'd be surprised to know that until we are about, it's called the, the note that I didn't make, but it's critical here. Hypnagogic. What state? The human being is in a hypnagogic state until they get to be about 5 years old. I know people say, I remember when I was three, I used to blah, blah, blah. Okay, alhamdulillah. I'm going to let you have that. I don't care. Go ahead. But science says, the human being is essentially unconscious all the way up to about 5 years old. But what about all this talking and all this language and all this? Those are like motor reflex reactions that has come into this being that it's just a natural part of being stimulated and those capacities being provoked by being around people. I mean, it's just like this. Do you think little dogs and birds learn how to chirp and bark being around other little dogs and birds? It's in their nature. In fact, Noam Chomsky, he got the Nobel Prize for identifying the linguistic instinct in the human being, meaning that there's a natural, language is natural for us as human beings. So that means you'll get manifestations of language without the person expressing the language being really conscious of what they're expressing, but they have learned through the formal or informal environment, make this sound. Oh, okay, let's go to the grocery store, I'm saying. Grocery store, you ever been in a grocery store? And a child sitting in the grocery basket, and they waiting in line, child looking at you. And you try to figure out, okay, where it is. Whatever, you can't do the Gucci Gucci Goo or whatever, but So the child said, hot. And what you said? Hot. And then what they said? Hot. How long they gonna say hot? Until you stop. Do they know what this all means? I'm trying to be cordial. I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to be social. I'm trying to, no. It's like a bark. Ah. Bark. Ah. Ah. Right? So I'm trying to get us to be clear as we finish this portion of the khutbah, to be clear on the fact that the lingual instinct, the natural instincts for language are in us. And being around people who are using language has the tendency, or rather it has the effect of bringing out and activating that lingual instinct in us, okay? So in terms of enfance, when to get out of being an infant, speech stabilizes. So this hypnagogic state means that human beings are from the ages of 0 to 5, based on that science, 0 to 5, all we're doing is downloading. We're just taking in what? What's in the informal environment? Taking it in. And then we learn how to speak it out, right? And when we get to about 7 years old, on average, speech stabilizes. That's the point. The stabilization of speech is when the infant moves from being an infant to a child, because they're no longer in the state where they don't have speech. They do have speech. Speech has stabilized for that new human being. And so now they're no longer an infant. They are actually a child. رَبَّنَا لَا تَزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر Okay, and ending this particular movement out of where Ali radiallahu anhu says, "La'ibuhum lisab'in, wa'adibuhum lisab'in, wa'khaliluhum lisab'in." So we're moving out of the play stage, and there are just some things we want to say, basically to conclude that the readiness of the soul of a child to learn faith and akhlaq, of course, is character. And remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, our responsibility as parents is to give our children a good name and to teach them manners. To teach them manners, okay? And akhlaq is basically that, good character, good manners, etc. That is what we have to do. And that's what the child is ready for. In fact, really, if you study the environment, you study the nature of life, moving from, you know, aquatic life to amphibious life, et cetera. When you understand that, when you read that historically, it is all, and it's also in the mother as an example. It's like Allah is always preparing. The resources that will be needed by this life, such that before that life gets to that point, Allah has already provided for that life what it's going to need for its life at that stage. So that's how it is with the mammary glands, with the milk and that the mother has ready for the child. You don't have to go to the grocery store. The milk is right there for the child. Who did that? Rabbil Alameen, the guardian evolver. He made that possible. So likewise, for as far as faith and akhlaq, there's a preparation for that. Here's one of the signs of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares the human being for faith. Okay, you have a child. In order to know if the child has moved from one stage to the other, here's what you do. You have a child. Let's say you have keys, probably easier, a ball. Let's say even if they can crawl. They're just crawling. They're not walking, but they're crawling. And you're able to get their attention on whatever it might be. So I like to use a ball in my illustration of it because child, you know, likes the ball, especially if it's got a little jingle bell inside of it. You know, you got a little glitter, a little shine to it. Yeah. So this this means that the child is going to be attracted to it. The child is interested in it. So you get them interested. You give it to them, let them hold it, let them play with it. They're sitting there playing with it. You take it and you give it to them and you give it to you. Okay. So now you got them interested. You got them focused. And they've had an experience with it, right? Then you take that ball. Not far. Have a pillow over here. Have a pillow over here. And you take that ball right there in front of the child. Pillow's right there. And then you put the ball behind the pillow. It's right there. Child can crawl. You put the ball behind the pillow. Child is interested in it, has an appetite for it, and all you did, you just put the ball right there. Now, if the child has reached a certain stage, if a child hasn't reached a certain stage, let's start with that. If a child hasn't reached a certain stage, then they don't react, they don't do anything, you know. There's always a possibility they might cry because you took it away from them. That's a possibility. But beyond that, they won't have any reaction towards it if they haven't reached this particular stage. But if they have reached this particular stage, then what the child is going to do, they're going to go over, they're going to move the pillow, or they're going to reach behind the pillow and get the ball, right? That is a sign of the demarcation between the child being from a state where they don't understand the permanency of objects. See, it's like, and they call when you reach that stage, it's called object permanence. Object permanence. Listen, adults, I want you to be real, real clear. It's like, okay, I came to hear, you know, whatever. No. Your job is a parent, and even grandparents. I thought about the fact that, you know, a lot of people in our Jama'at who are less so new parents with 0 to 5, 6, et cetera, than we are as grandparents. Okay, well, here, you get a second shot. So now you can do for your grandchildren and what possibly, I tend to think sometimes our children don't really keep the role going, and how could they keep the role going as if, in fact, we have not passed the role on to them. So you got to be real about that. So in the context of what our grandchildren need, you need to apply what I'm saying here. So the state that I'm addressing is object permanence. When the child reaches a state of object permanence, where their mind is able to recognize, just because I don't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because I don't see something, child doesn't say this. They don't have the language capacity for it. They don't have the cognitive capacity for it. And this is what we need to also understand. If every child is born al-fitr, if they're born on fitr, this nature is already alive in the child. It's much more alive than we give credit for. This is why sometimes we don't speak to our children as though they can understand a rational sentence. But you have to recognize, you have to learn how, don't speak to the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old, the 4-year-old. Speak to the soul. There's a soul in that human being. And speak to that soul in a way that says, now you don't talk to them like Einstein or anything like that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's saying you're speaking to them in a way. Do you understand that child, we talked about the hypnagogic state and the downloading. The child can look at your face. They do look at your face. And they determine if you're saying something good or if you're saying something bad in their measurement. So every time they see you, you got a friggin', I probably shouldn't say that, a frown on your face. How am I going to like you? I mean, it's why I do use it. I do use it as a measure. Sometimes I get in front of an infant, et cetera. You know, I don't do a whole lot, you know, nothing clowny in terms of that. But I do kind of, you know, try to think soul-wise with them. And if they give me that smile, I'm good. I'm a stranger to them. But then they still smile at me. I take that like taking soul temperature. Now, y'all don't have to do that. This is just me. It's like, don't think every time, oh, man, must be something wrong with my soul, man. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the child, there's so many things, this informal environment, this hypnagogic state, the sensitivity of a child to moods you might not know. Do you understand that we are electromagnetic creatures? We are electromagnetic creatures. And that electromagnetism is a projection. Thoughts are electric and feelings are magnetic. All right? So your thoughts and feelings actually form the nature of the soul that you project. Your thoughts and your feelings form the nature of the soul that you project. So, you know, you've heard this language. They say, man, I get a bad vibe from Joe or Sue or whoever. Because electromagnetism is a part of that, right? So the children, very, very sensitive to that same thing. So if you as a parent, for example, you are projecting negative electromagnetism because of your mood, because of your thought. It doesn't matter what you think. You can be thinking about someone on the job or somebody at the masjid or the wife or the husband, et cetera. You are projecting that. You check into this place. Don't check into the place. Look into Heart Math Institute. It demonstrates that about 8 meters, we project out from our body about 8 meters of electromagnetism. Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi says the soul is bigger than the space that the body occupies. Don't think your soul is just right here. No, your soul is it's extended. This is just the base for our soul, right? And the coloring, I'm going to use that language, the quality of your projection has to do with the nature of your thoughts and the nature of your feelings. So now can't you see the value of salat? When you make salat, when we put our heads on the ground, it's called grounding. And so all the things that get built up in our head, negative thoughts, negative feelings, that are in us, when we put our head on the ground, those things get dispensed. Those things get, eliminated. And you get more grounded. You want to see somebody that's ungrounded? Find somebody who doesn't pray. Salat especially. They're ungrounded, right? And that's what happens to Muslims if they don't pray. So in terms of your household environment, that situation is that you can create, and you do create, the nature of your environment. The electromagnetic field of your household has everything to do with the thoughts and feelings of the people who live there. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Satan can't be in a house where Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. So you try to get some Febreze, man. You don't need no Febreze, man. You need to turn that Quran on and just let it play all day. You're going to work, just turn it on, put it on repeat, and let Surah Al-Baqarah play while you're out. Just move on. So the child is ready for faith in akhlaq. So a part of what you do, a part of what's to be done, the idea of like nursery rhymes, right? We talked about kindergarten, nursery school. Then you have nursery rhymes. I can recite some, I could start some nursery rhymes right here. And many of you who have been socialized in America, many of you could actually complete those nursery rhymes. Probably haven't said them for multi-decades, right? But the point is that that's how socialization also happens. Socialization happens, those people who want to establish certain values, akhlaq, certain values in their society, they make songs, they create games, they recite poems, and they teach them to the children. And children between 0 and 7 find that fun. That's play. But you're also incorporating in your nursery rhyme, you're also incorporating in your fairy tales, you're incorporating the society's values that you want to perpetuate. Be real clear on this, brothers and sisters. Be crystal clear on this. It's like, you know, it's kind of like, there's a science that also points out that one of the ways the civilization and cultures collapse is because of a willful blindness on the part of the leaders of that society. A willful blindness. It's like, don't ask, don't tell. It's like, oh, I didn't see that. And then whatever it is that they're ignoring that they should pay attention to and make some response to, the society continues to decay and collapse because that thing is not being attended to. See? And so often Muslims, we are comfortable with, we send our child to this elementary school. Look, don't take your child out of no school that your child is in right now unless it's a Muslim school that you really trust. Let's leave it like that. And I'm not inviting you to do anything. I'm just telling you what you need to really think about in consequence of what we don't do for as far as education is concerned. So here's one thing. What is a school? The school is set up to perpetuate the values of those who gave rise to it. If the Amish set up a school, whose values do you think that they're trying to perpetuate? If the Jews set up a school, whose values do you think they're trying to perpetuate? Okay? The Mormons, if the Mormons set up a school, whose values do you think they're trying to perpetuate? The role of a school is to perpetuate the values of those who give rise to it. Where's the Muslim school? You look at Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews is like, it's a given. It's like, you go into school, you go into summer school, you go into this Hebrew weekend school, boom. No questions asked. It's like, this is what's up. Muslims need to be the same way. Because in so many instances, we can be proud of the parchment. We are proud of the parchments and proud of the achievements and proud of the successes, etc. But in too many instances, no identification with Al-Islam. No identification with practicing the religion Al-Islam. It's just a fact. Because there's been an acceptance on our part to achieve certain, to check certain boxes, and we're good, right? But what about, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُنَا إِلَى الْخَيْفِ. If nobody turns around and or takes with them the values intended to be established, and they get what they have and then they just keep going, where is the building of the ummah? We have a picture in front of one day we'll put it back up in here somewhere, perhaps. My dear brother, Sheikh Kenneth Muhammad out of Raleigh, North Carolina. We won an auction for a painting that he had done. And it's called The Unfinished Mosque. The Unfinished Mosque. Beautiful, beautiful painting. And but it was a picture of, there was this dentist who, I believe it was a dentist, don't hold me on this, but a dentist who had started using his own money, and this is in Africa, to build a school, build a mosque and a school. And so he worked on it, he put as much money as he could in it, but finally he passed away, and so it still sits out there unfinished. And so, Brother Kenneth, he was there in Africa, and he did artwork of that unfinished mosque. Well, the fact is, that's the case with us. Because we can do all those other things, we can check all those other sociological, economic, academic boxes, but if they're not aggregated or they're not associated, they're not coordinated in such a way that they contribute to building what God says we all have to build, as beautiful as they are and as applauding, as, and I'm always ready to applaud it, but the job is not done until we have the foundations for our own values and our own culture doing that. And so a part of that is done through nursery rhymes and fairy tales. Perhaps I may start next week with this other element. I'll just mention it, but we're going to conclude today. So when you get this story, the nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. You know, what's that doing? That's preparing you for Christianity. Mary's little lamb was Jesus, and Jesus was white in that story, right? And all y'all that was raised in America, you can do the whole thing. Don't even front. I know you can do the whole thing, right? So nursery rhymes, fairy tales, these stories are stories that are told in order to perpetuate those values. So we're talking 0 to 7, okay, Muslim. Where are Muslim nursery rhymes? Where are Muslim, I won't call them fairy tales, but where are our stories? And there is also, because everyone, Allah created you from nations and tribes that you might know one another. So there are going to be those quote-unquote nursery rhymes and quote-unquote children's stories that are Asian and Muslim, African and Muslim, Arab and Muslim, European and Muslim. And everyone, because of the reality, they have to formulate those that perpetuate the values that they need to send forward. And I'm going to mention just one example and move off of this. Beautiful sister, we listened on the 18th to some of the beautiful renditions of Hijra, the group Hijra, with Daya Muhammad Taha and her song stylings, and all of those songs. She was gifted, gifted in a very special way. Practically, there's relevance for every one of the songs that are on that Hijra album, which have a very long shelf life. I see my possibilities. I want to die. Coming with the Hijra, I don't want to die. The Hijra, independence, all of these songs, very, very rich. Only one I want to point to right now is related to the human going forward, because everybody has to have their stories in order to perpetuate their values. So she has the song Bilal, the story, Master Bilal. That story, and I need to also mention Sister Cora. Sister Cora used to write songs, and I know there are many who used to be in her class when we had the school across the street who remember many, many songs from her, and they still, I'm sure they know them to this day. So Bilal ibn Rabah, radiallahu anhu, is also critical to people who are called black, people who are called African Americans, etc., especially reverts to Islam and those who have suffered what this society has inflicted upon them with the loss of culture, religion, name, identity, etc. And trust this, it has not been restored en masse. It has not been restored en masse because we're not clear on who should be our model. Everybody who has an identity that is firm and stable, somewhere in their socialization, they were given a central idea as to this is the person to be. This is the model to follow. This is the example. And we know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَصْوَةٍ حَسَنًا. It said he's a model for all who believe in Allah and remember Allah, believe in the last day and remember Allah much. And that's the universal. But in Asia, they're Asian Muslims, and they have an identity that is tied back to some personality, way of being, character that says this is right and important for us because of our history and because of our destiny. And because of our circumstance. So we will identify in this person. Who are they? Muslim. And you'll find the same thing in Africa. And you'll find the same thing in other points in the Middle East.
Where is the one for Muslims, African American, don't like that, but black, don't like that, those in America, who's your model? Oh, man, we got to be like Malcolm. Really? Malcolm take you all the way to the goal line. With all due respect to Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz. No. I would say, and that's why we're going to spend more time with it later. Thank you for your patience in 2 minutes, inshallah. Look, Bilal is the whole package for these people. Bilal is the whole package. Everything that a personality is supposed to do for people to reconstruct by modeling their life, Bilal does all that. And I'm even going to save the details to inshallah perhaps next week. But the story of Bilal and how it can help to construct an original and authentic personality, it's like, listen, what's the capital of the United States? Washington. Washington, D.C. Why? Because of George Washington. Why? Because of what he did as it relates to the establishment of this nation. It's like, well, let's name our capital Washington. They didn't name it Franklin. They didn't name it Jefferson. He wrote the Declaration of Independence. They didn't name it John Hancock, whatever. They named it Washington. Why? Because he modeled hierarchically, archetypally speaking, who we all should be. And they lie when he say he never tell a lie, but the point is that they fed that into the personality because this is how we want to be. We want to be a people of truth. So let's add to the folklore, to the myth, to the legend, a story that says he did chop down the cherry tree or something like that. Okay? But it's so beautiful when you just tell the truth about Bilal and see how well his life, when understood, overlaps the life of the so-called American Negro in history coming to al-Islam. More next week, inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي عليه الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد We thank you for your graces. We thank you for blessing us to be alive today. We thank you for blessing us to be present today. We thank you for blessing us to continue to recognize our obligation to you and continue to seek to fulfill our obligations to you in the best way. Oh Allah, help us where we are weak. Oh Allah, strengthen us where we are weak. Oh Allah, enlighten us where we are ignorant. Oh Allah, humble us where we are proud. Oh Allah, help us to be helpers of others because we know that you go on assisting us as long as we go on assisting others. Oh Allah, we ask your aid and assistance, for without your aid and assistance, we have no aid and assistance. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا واسرافنا في امرنا واثبت اقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء. ربنا اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يحكم الحساب. الحمد لله رب العالمين وعليكم السلام. الله اكبر. لا اله الا الله سيدي محمد رسول الله استووا واستقيموا يرحمكم الله وثابكم الله. Be sure to turn your phones up. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد
نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر وسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماءون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم. لا تطلع. If you gotta make sure you go ahead. Make sure that inshallah we're gonna make a couple of announcements. Yes. Shukran. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, masks are highly recommended but not required by California Department of Health as of March 1st, 2022. Also, Basima Rahman, speaking as certified caregiver or certified nursing assistant to help care for her grandmother, that's Sister Hanifa. It's a paid position starting with 2 days a week. So you can call Basima at 415-819-4168. That's Basima, 415-819-4168. So if you are or if you know a certified caregiver or certified nursing sister that can help Sister Hanifa, it would be a great blessing for all of us and for them. Our condolences to Sister Deborah Kirkman and family, her husband, Brother Nathaniel Kirkman, who was one of our former directors of the school. He passed away in Southern California on the 23rd, mashallah, nalillah, inna ilayhi rajiun. Also, tomorrow, the Meshworthy yard sale continues, 10 a.m., 3 p.m. You can contact Yolanda for reserve space. Sheikh Abdul Rauf, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, he started his Ramadan session. So the Ramadan Zoom classes are from 6 to 8 p.m., and with four remaining Tuesdays, the 8th, the 15th, 22nd, 29th, you can get the login information and ID from the newsletter. Also, the Hivaz, a board game, a strategy and fun way to connect with family and friends while learning the basic foundational principles and practices of al-Islam, questions and answers taken directly from traditional Islamic sources, provide the rich educational experience you are looking for. Hivaz is now available at Meshi Ordine in Oakland or for purchase online at www.hifaz.com. It's very, very important, and I said a lot about it, but now I'm going to say just one more piece. Husbands and wives, you all need to get the game and play the game together. Husbands and wives, you can also, that's one of the ways to educate, or fathers and sons. That's a good game to play. You know, I'm going to put you on blast. Y'all too tall for me not to say something, right? So that's also a wonderful way to educate. It doesn't have to be, you know, I'm going to teach you and you're going to learn from me. We can learn together. So the Hifaz game. And when you buy it locally, which is right here, you can get five of those games, $20 each. And that's actually a part of da'wah that we're trying to put out. So you can buy five, $100, and then pass them out to friends. Eid is coming. Isn't there somebody that you would like to be able to give the gift of knowledge of al-Islam, especially when it comes to fundamentals and the need to get that? So so that's there. Let's do it. And those are the ends of my announcements. Thank you so much. As-salamu alaykum. Alaykum as-salam. How you doing? Good to see you, man. Allahu Akbar. Got it? Assalamu alaikum.